So, for example, recently we were doing the subject of cloning, and I had a team of scientists in the studio who would represent some of the leading scientists in the UK in genetics, and yet they were opposing our government's new measures to allow cloning of certain processes in the UK. And it's good to have Christian views, actually, on secular issues.
Methodist evangelist Rob Frost in England reaches 400,000 people Sunday mornings on talk radio in London. He'll tell us about this amazing ministry as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Don Marsh and Bill Gaither, a fascinating interview with an evangelist from London, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Among Christians, here's a popular song of hope about Jesus. Because He Lives. Sing along. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Silence. It is written by Suzanne Campbell of Minnesota. Suzanne writes, "The silences of our lives can be filled with the presence of God." The scripture reference is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Silence. As a child, I understood the joy of silence. I remembered waking with expectation each summer morning and placing my pillow on the windowsill next to my bed so I wouldn't miss a moment of the pre-dawn stillness. I was listening to creation and my life was filled with wonder. As a teenager, I recklessly filled each cranny of my existence with sound. If I studied, it was accompanied by the radio. If I ate a snack at the drugstore counter, there had to be a friend there with me for conversation. When no one was home, I would sing just to plug up the gaping holes of silence. Life seemed tense and complicated. Now I'm a mother with two teens of my own, and I appreciate their need for noise. But I find my need has disappeared somewhere over the past 20 years. When I start my car, my first act is to reach over and turn off the radio. Eating alone in a quiet restaurant is pure heaven, and silent prayers weave through my hours. I have managed after 4 decades to rediscover that if I fill the silence, I cannot hear the voice of God. May we pray. Thank you, O God, for the gift of quiet times with you. Amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
I'm blessed to welcome back Dr. Rob Frost from London to be with us here on Methodist Hour again. Rob, thank you for being here.
Great to be here. I really believe in the power of radio, and I really believe that Methodist Hour is reaching people who perhaps otherwise wouldn't hear the message.
Well, you have had such an incredible ministry over so many years now, and you, your son's working with you in ministry, and you're training leaders across the world. Our program last week, we talked about that, and it's just so exciting. We need a couple hours to talk about that. But you also do this ministry on Premier Radio in London, and it's different than Methodist Hour. We kind of do our program, but you have a talk show, and so you're wide open to people asking you, what's the kind of response you get from your program? I know you have some 400 listeners.
400,000.
Yeah, 400,000. Yeah.
Basically, in the UK, we have a very different scene to here in the United States. We only have one licensed Christian station. It's called Premier Radio, and it actually broadcasts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It has a license for Greater London, so it means that anybody can tune in across London, and we have a wide multi-faith audience. I get letters and emails from Muslims and Buddhists and people who've just tuned into a Christian station, and they don't know what they're going to be hearing, so that's a great opportunity. So we also broadcast by satellite nationwide throughout the UK, and I can't really explain to the American listeners, this is very pioneering in the UK. In fact, we've had many battles with the government over the last 15 years to get that license, and even in the last 6 months, we only just managed to get a new satellite license because there was opposition in parts of the government to it. So that's a great opportunity, and I do the show every Sunday morning from 8 till 10. And what I really believe in my program is that Christians need to relate the gospel to the news. So it's like having the Bible in one hand and the daily paper in the other. And we try to find issues and concepts that are in the buzz of conversation in the world and put a Christian view on those, because very often in the world today, pundits and political observers and columnists don't actually give any kind of Christian view on what's happening in the world. So, for example, recently we were doing the subject of cloning, and I had a team of scientists in the studio who would represent some of the leading scientists in the UK in genetics, and yet they were opposing our government's new measures to allow cloning of certain processes in the UK. And it's good to have Christian views actually on secular issues.
That's so helpful, because it's easy to get biased one way or the other without having all the information, and with a healthy understanding we can make good and wise choices. That's a powerful thing. What are some of the other issues that you work with?
Well, we've been working recently in another issue, which is about parenting. We find in the UK that there's a lot of problem with split families, a lot of problem with fathers not giving enough time to their kids, and perhaps not seeing their kids even if they're divorced for a long time. So we've been focusing on those kind of issues and talking to experts about parenting and being a good father and a good mother. And so we bring national experts who are not just Christian experts, but actually Christians who are, if you like, clinical psychologists and people who write on these issues. And I really believe that in our unseen audience of it's about 452,000 according to government statistics, many helpful Christian teachings are going across London week by week.
You know, it's such a challenge. I hate for us to be out of time again, but it's such a challenge to be, and almost, I'm using the word cautiously, but to say contemporary. But what I mean by that is to be where people are and making those direct applications.
One of the greatest stories of the last few weeks has been covering that atrocity that happened in Russia in Beslan, and many of us were appalled at the murder of so many hundreds of children and adults in the school siege, and the world had its own particular view of all that and that atrocity. But we were able to link our listeners up with the key Russian leaders and the bishop of that area, who was able to tell us how the pastor Totiev, who lost five of his children, at the memorial service was able to preach about reconciliation and forgiveness in what must have been one of the most horrific situations a father could ever face.
Yeah.
And so I think in some ways, when we look at the news and perhaps we just see the doom and gloom, very often Christians are active right there at the front line and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ even in a dark and hurting place.
Rob, thank you. I hope you'll come back to be with us again. That's a powerful thing. What a great opportunity. And something like that will make people want to listen, because there are questions like that that we struggle with, and it's so hard to find the answers.
Well, I do believe in the power of radio, John, and I'm glad that you and Whit carry this show on week by week, because I know it's a great responsibility, but I'm sure that many people are blessed through your ministry too. Keep up the good work.
Rob, thank you. Regards to your family and blessings on your powerful ministry.
We've been listening to Evangelist Rob Frost from London, England. And now here's Bill Gaither and his homecoming friends. A wonderful song, Tell Me.
I'm tired of hollow sounding words. I'm tired of empty promise. Someone sing a simple song of Jesus' love. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Today's message is entitled, An Attitude of Gratitude. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called him out and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went out, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and then thanked him. And he went on, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But what about the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praises to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. You know, only Luke tells this story. I think he tells it because it is his story. You see, you and I need to listen carefully to what he's trying to teach us. You see, it is the deep yearning of this gospel writer that you and I know Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Only Luke calls him Savior, and then only twice. Luke was not an original apostle, you see. Luke was a disciple. He became a close friend of the Apostle Paul, and most scholars are in agreement that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostle. He followed Paul everywhere and wrote what he saw and what he did. Luke was a physician. The same gifts that made him a careful physician also made him a careful writer. But because of this, we need to look behind the words, look in and through the words, not for some secret meaning, but for the rich and deep insight he had into faith. He places those great truths in the stories of Jesus that were told to him. This lesson, of course, is about 10 lepers who were healed. First, we need to think about why a story about lepers. Today, we don't see many lepers. Most of us will never see a person who has leprosy. So how can we get to the real meaning of this lesson? Well, it'll help us if we paint a picture of what was going on in Luke's congregation. Let's look at what the people to whom Luke is writing really know about lepers. Centuries before Luke's gospel, there were laws governing the way to deal with persons with leprosy. In the law of Moses, some 500 to 600 years before, it said that if a person had leprosy, that is a Jew who had leprosy and felt that he was cured or clean, that person must go before a priest to confirm his or her cleansing. Then the priest would issue a certificate of cleansing for all to see. One law said that if the wind was blowing from behind a leper, he or she had to stand at least 50 yards from anyone who was not a leper. Their homes were usually located on the outskirts of town so that they could beg and be served by people in the local community. At least they were dependent upon them. Now remember, too, that lepers were feared because no one wanted to touch or be touched by a leper. Whether or not you actually got leprosy from touching a leper, it didn't matter because you would still be kept out of the temple worship because you were considered unclean. Children were taught from an early age to stay away from lepers. They were often laughed at, you see, these lepers, because they were disfigured. Pieces of their bodies would drop off. What I'm trying to say to you is that it is difficult for most of us to begin to understand what it felt like to be a leper, or to even see one. It was not just like having an ordinary disease. It was like being thrown out of society. I can just begin to feel the pain of a mother whose child had leprosy. Can you imagine the agony of having to send your child to the edge of the city and never be able to hold or touch him or her again? It could be anyone, a child, a husband, a wife, or a mom, or a dad. There was a pain that was so deep, and the pain of that disease, and then there was the pain of the loneliness and the separation that those persons felt from everything that mattered in your life. Luke said that the lepers cried out to Jesus, and when he saw them in their need, he began to take action to help them. You know, for Jesus even to deal with these lepers put him at great risk. He was not just wandering around by himself. He was being followed by scores, maybe hundreds of persons who were witnesses to what he was doing. And you can just bet people began to talk. As I began to think about the people who were watching Jesus and getting close to those lepers, something inside of me began to stir. I think I discovered what Luke was really trying to tell us in this lesson. Recall for a moment that Luke himself was the son of parents who were slaves, possibly from Syria and then converted to Christianity. He was trained as a physician in some Greco-Roman institution. But the point is that Luke knew what it felt like to be an outcast. He did not belong to the Jewish community. The memories of his days as a boy and as a slave surely haunted him. And Luke had deep compassion for these outcasts. Notice what happens. Lepers cry out to Jesus. He risks to come to help them. Jesus does not heal them on the spot. He goes by the law of Moses. The law of Moses said that lepers must go to the priest before they could be declared healed or cleansed. Presumably, they were all Jewish lepers. But now, all of a sudden, Luke tells us that it was only the Samaritan who returned to say thank you and glorify God. Now, the point you see is not that the others were ungrateful. They had done just as Jesus had instructed them to do. But the man who returned was not only an outcast as a leper, he was also an outcast as a Samaritan living in an all-Jewish community. Remember that the Samaritans all had solid Jewish family histories, but because they married outside of their Jewish faith, they were outcasts. But there were deep family roots into the Jewish community from the Samaritans. You know how painful it must have been to know that there could no longer be any family ties. In fact, if cousins ever got together, they could be ousted from the temple if they were caught. Being healed for this unnamed Samaritan not only meant that he would live, but it also meant that he would be able to go back to his family. It meant that he would no longer have to live under the criticism and fear that had dominated his life for so long. This man came back not for some sense of moral or religious obligation. He did not come back to show off in front of those Jews. He didn't come back to ask for something else. He simply came back because he was overcome completely by a sense of gratitude. Gratitude to God. Jesus said that awesome flow of gratitude in him for God's gift was enough to give him salvation. That last phrase says, "Your faith has made you well." It literally means that your faith coming forth in your gratitude has brought you salvation. Is that not remarkable? You know, I've asked myself, when was the last time that I was overcome with a deep sense of gratitude? I remember several years ago, I felt a little of what the Samaritan felt like when a man named Dick Mailman called me from Florida. Dick had been our coordinator for a program called Healing for Damaged Emotions in two prisons in Florida. Dick called to say, and I think I almost can quote him exactly, he said, "John, these men are so grateful for this program. They said it has been so long since they ever felt anyone really cared about them. There are about 25 men in the prison hospital in Florida. These men are prisoners. They are incarcerated for something they have done to break the law. And they know that if and when they ever get out of prison, they will live as outcasts in the eyes of most people. But you see, that's not all. These men also have AIDS. They are outcasts in the prisons, too." As he described these men to me, I thought about their isolation and their deep grief. And to just consider that because someone cared enough to share hope with them through the understanding that they could understand themselves better, that would bring a sense of gratitude, well, it really spoke to me. I remember that even if these men are released from the state prison, they are still likely to die a miserable death. Now, I know this text is about another disease in another culture at another time, but you know the issues are still the same. You and I can be separated by many things, failure, broken dreams, friendships, even marriages. It is not too hard to become bitter and resentful. Luke is helping us to learn that no matter what the circumstances, God will not leave us. He is in us. As the leper in the scripture realized this truth, his life was filled with a fresh sense of joy. I heard a person say once that everyone should develop an attitude of gratitude. I don't recall who it was, but I can tell you that it will change your life. Let's pray a moment. Lord, there's so many things we could say about this text and about our lives. But we pray together that you'll help us to pause for just a moment and to think about how many ways you've tried to describe yourself to us and the incredible blessings that are around us, the offer of hope even in the most difficult circumstances, your hope for our lives, and your promise to redeem us if we give ourselves to you and that we might have a life forever with you. Lord, thank you for loving us even as we do not understand it. In the name of Christ, amen.
Yes, John, remember that old gospel song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and It Will Amaze You What the Lord Has Done." We would sleep better, John, if instead of counting sheep, we would count our blessings. Dear listener, have you done that? Have you ever sat down and listed your blessings, the things for which you ought to be thankful, and then have you taken the time to kneel before God and thank Him for His mercies? Dear listener, God is listening for your prayer of thanksgiving, for the forgiveness of sins, for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you. And He's listening for your thanksgiving for the blessings of daily life. Bring your grateful heart to Him today. He's waiting for you. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, something happens inside of us when we find ourselves really grateful for something or someone. So many people make it possible for us just to live every day. You know, we've had a couple of life-threatening events in our neighborhood recently, and each time an ambulance and a fire truck showed up, and all of the rescue team was there. Now, I know it's their jobs, but it's so scary until they arrive. One of our neighbors said, "You know, I've just got to do something for those people." Well, I know this. One thing we can do is to be full of gratitude. And gratitude is really good for our own health. I confess, sometimes I forget to be grateful for prayer. I mean, just think of it. We have access to our Lord anywhere, anytime through prayer. And one thing I have learned is that we must be persistent in our prayer life. Ironically, prayer is a free gift to all of us, but we often forget to use it. Too often we think of prayer only when we need it. Of course, any prayer is good. It doesn't make any difference how long or too short. But you see, the thing is, prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is not just reciting our prayer needs. It's more about developing an ongoing relationship with our Lord. And you see, only you and I can grow that relationship. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that you don't take time to pray. But I am encouraging each of us, you and me, all of us, to spend more time just quietly being in our Lord's presence, just listening. You see, just lift our prayer needs and then just sit for a while and listen. You know, even a few minutes is very helpful. And I would ask you to continue to lift our prayer team here or our team here at Methodist Hour in your prayers. And let us know how we can be more effective in our ministry. I count on you. In the name of Christ, amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.